Well, it looks a difficult subject. Resurrection. I've got two main problems when I'm asked to preach. The first is, what am I going to say? And the second is, what's my humorous opening going to be? Nick's got it easy. He just mentioned Stoke City Football Club, and there's got to be a joke there somewhere. But luckily this week, Chrissy Thompson, who many of you know, did a Facebook post of the following joke. Oh, the words don't come out very well. At the top it says, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to many disciples and many others before ascending to heaven. And the guy at the bottom says, where? I can't see him. Where is he? And then the little arrow says, ascension deficit disorder. Okay, not the best joke, but I was desperate. But our topic is the resurrection of Jesus, and I've gone for a very grandiose title, a pivotal doctrine. Because if it can be shown that Jesus actually rose from the dead, then we can be sure and we have a solid foundation for all the other statements that Jesus made. But if the resurrection falls, then the rest of Christianity falls with it. And that's what Paul said earlier on. We didn't have time to read it, but earlier on in the same passage at verse 14, he says, when he writes to the Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. I like the older translation, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Because in vain has a strong sense of you've wasted all your time. I watched, I listened to James Corden's interview with John Bishop. James Corden, really funny guy, like him. His dad is a committed, strong Christian for the Salvation Army. And James admitted he hated it when his dad put his arm around James and said, James, I might have it all wrong. Believing in Jesus, I might have just got it totally wrong and I've wasted my whole life. I've lived my whole life in vain. But what if I'm right? And James was being honest at the time. He says, I just don't have an answer. What if it's all right? Because if Jesus has been raised from the dead, then all his other statements are true. We read in Romans that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. He's more powerful than death. He's been given the power, so all his other statements are true. Well, we're not looking at the resurrection itself. There's a great book I read as a kid by a lawyer called Val Greaves, where he gives the evidence for an empty tomb as you would in a court of law. Perhaps you can read that if you want to. But we're going to look at some of the consequences that follow on. And the first one that was read to us that we read in 1 Corinthians 15 is Jesus is the first fruits. It says there, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, the first fruits are those fruits that you get from a field or an orchard that's probably maybe been in the sun or slightly better soil that appears first. And it's a proof that the rest of the crop is going to come in. And often in the old days, they used to give that back to God. But it then continues to say, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also came through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. What does it mean, death came through a man? Well, we have to turn back to Genesis for that. Genesis 2, there was only one restriction placed on Adam and Eve in the beautiful garden. They could literally do anything, things that we can't do. They could lie, they could cheat, they could steal. It wasn't prohibited. The reason it wasn't prohibited is they didn't understand lying because they didn't know about the difference between good and evil. The only thing they weren't to do, it says in Genesis 2:17, you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because the curse is that when you do, you will surely die. Adam and Eve were our representatives. They opened the door to death. And you've got to admit, I admit, if I was there, I would have done exactly the same. I don't do the things I should. I do the things I shouldn't do. So they represented us, and through them, death comes into the world. If you've ever had a loved one die, It's an evil. It wasn't God's intention for humanity. Death is here through our disobedience. You see, it's a bit like mountaineers climbing a really steep cliff face. They're all roped together. They're in a line, the leader's at the front and the others are trailing behind, and the last guy loses his footing. He slips over the edge, he falls down, and because he's tied to the second to last guy, he drags him down as well, and drags the third to last guy back, and so on. They're all hanging over the abyss in deadly peril. But the experienced first guide, soon as he feels that little pull on the rope, drives his axe into the mountainside, braces himself, and holds fast. This person can then drag the others back up. Because they're tied to him, they're safe. This guide, the first one, is called Jesus in the Bible. He's called the last Adam because he stood firm. And we who are united with him, who are tied to him with a secure faith, are also firm. That's what it says in the reading we had. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. When we're looking at the first fruits, it then goes on to say, but each in his own turn. It doesn't all happen at the same time. It says Christ, the first fruit, then when he comes, this is verse 23, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So there's a sequence of this. Jesus is the first fruit. It also talks about the first fruits in Romans. Romans talks about creation and first fruits. In Romans 8:22, it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We can see it. We can look at the natural disasters. Creation is groaning like in childbirth. I've only been present at two births of children. You can guess which two. There was quite a bit of groaning going on. A bit of screaming as well. A lot of pain there. And we're like that in our lives. We might not groan outwardly, but we groan inwardly saying, no, I did it wrong again. Why can't I get it right? I want to be sweetness and light all the time, but it just doesn't seem to work out that way. And that's what Romans says. We're groaning, not only so creation, but we ourselves. We have the first fruits of the Spirit inside us. That's what it says. Groaning inwardly as we eagerly wait both the adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies. That's what we're waiting for, the redemption of our bodies. Now, Nick has already covered the fact that some people think that heaven is some sort of ethereal place, a few cherubs on a few clouds, and we'll just be floating around as spirits or something. But it's not. The future is a new creation. You'll have a new physical body. Our body, as it says in Romans, is waiting to be redeemed. My mum's favourite verse in the whole Bible, and she would sing it, not say it, is right in the middle of Job. Job 19, he's had all the problems. You know about the problems of Job. He had it really tough. But right in the middle, he makes his statement, I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, Job was really having a bad time with his skin, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Job had this revelation that he will be given a new body with new flesh, new eyes, so he can see the Redeemer. Because it's a complete salvation. Bodiless salvation is part of the complete one. We think of ourselves in body, soul, and spirit. We often talk about ourselves in this time. Could we have the next slide, please? This shows that we could look at it this way. At the moment of conversion, you are given a new spirit, which is a new birth. The Bible talks about being born again. That is the Holy Spirit now living in you. As we then continue, we go through what's called sanctification. We try to be more like Jesus, more like God, more holy. Doesn't work very well, but that's what we hope for. That's what we try for. And finally, and this comes at the end of time, we get a new body at the resurrection. So God knows you completely, and he gives you a complete salvation for soul, for the body, and the spirit. Well, what sort of body? How do we know we're going to get a new body? because we're promised it, it will be like Jesus' resurrected body. That's what Paul says at the end of his letters to the people at Philippi. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Jesus' resurrected body was a glorious body. We saw it transfigured. We have a record of that. We know it passed through locked doors, appeared, disappeared. Sometimes people recognized him. Sometimes it took them a while to work out it was him. And he will transform our mortal bodies into his spiritual body to be like him. So what will we be like? What will our bodies be like? Perhaps you're hoping that you'd be a bit slimmer. Perhaps you want to be a bit taller. It's strange, I accidentally chose those two attributes because that's exactly what Hazel wants for me. She wants me a bit slimmer and a bit taller. I promised her I won't mention her in this talk. I've done it twice now. But the problem is this spiritual body, and you can see Paul's having problems choosing his words to describe what the spiritual body is going to be like. Imagine that we are all daffodil bulbs, that we all live in the soil, under the ground. Your mum and dad were daffodil bulbs. All your friends are daffodil bulbs. You're in the dark. You feel a bit of warmth sometimes. You feel a bit wet sometimes. The highlight of the year was when a worm came by and had a look. And you've never seen anything else. And then one of us have got this revelation of about what we will become, a daffodil. It'll be sunny and cloudy up there, and there'll be trees, and we'll be yellow and bright and turn towards the sun. Now you've got to tell us all, remember, we're all daffodil bulbs. You've got to tell us, just in daffodil bulbs' words, what we're going to be like. You've got no chance, have you? You might just say, oh, it'll be warmer, because you've got the idea of cold and heat. So that's what's happening here in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul goes to say, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. He's just said you plant the seed and you get something different when the seed comes up. It's the same with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable and it will be raised imperishable. He's trying to compare what we know and what will be. It's sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown as a natural body, raised as a spiritual body. Now, on the slide, I've put the old translation words because I really like the word incorruptible. I feel that we are corrupted and we are not what we meant to be. But in the future, in the new creation, we will be incorruptible. We won't be like the angels who fell. We're given a new chance to become incorruptible. Well, we've talked about the resurrection and our body and what it might be like. It's a bit hard to describe, of course. But the more important thing is why we want to be resurrected. And it is to be with Jesus. There's a long discourse in John's Gospel where Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. That's the future. We're going to be where Jesus is. Jesus, one of the three persons of the Godhead, willingly took physical human form in order that this new creation can come about. And he is going to live there. And he's preparing a home for us to replace the corrupt earth, to restore us to a perfect creation, a home to be with Jesus. The most explicit and clear definition of resurrection in the Old Testament is with Daniel. Daniel says in chapter 12, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Daniel knew that all peoples will awake. It's repeated in the New Testament where Paul says there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Everyone will be resurrected. And Jesus himself expands on Daniel's words in John's Gospel. He says, don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. This is the power of Jesus' voice. He can speak, and the dead will rise and answer his call. What happens next? Well, Daniel says it's the judgment. Daniel, whose own name means God is my judge, had this revelation. Multitudes that sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. If you think that's only an Old Testament idea, we know that Jesus talked more about this than he did about resurrection. We know that Paul reiterated on the hill at Mars, on Mars Hill, that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has appointed, and gives this assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. It's clear that Paul's talking about Jesus. He is the man who's been raised from the dead, and the power shows that he's got power to judge. So we can see here it's a pivotal doctrine. The last thing I just quickly want to mention, a final consequence to say, it assures us of the Lord's return. I read from the commentaries that 4% of all New Testament verses mention the Lord's return. That's 1 in 25. The last words in the Bible, Jesus' words right at the end are, "Yes, I am coming soon." Paul writes to the Thessalonians and describes it in a revelation. Paul is telling us mysteries. Mysteries in the Bible are not things unknown now. They are things that were unknown but are now revealed through Jesus. He says, "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive will be left, and our left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. A glorious and dreadful day to start eternity with the Lord for some and without him for others." So I'm going to suggest three possible responses. Well, the obvious first response is you need to be ready. Do everything in your power on this day to accept the free gift of eternal life. The resurrection is yours if you're willing to accept Jesus' promises. Then Paul says one more thing in Corinthians near the end, that if you have accepted this eternal life and salvation, you are to stand firm. He goes on to say that he talks about death being swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. We can use these assurances to encourage each other to continue and stand firm. Our faith has always been attacked, but these are sure things. We have a guarantee because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. His power guarantees that these other things will happen. And Paul finishes 1 Corinthians 15. Of course, he didn't finish 15 because we put the end of the chapter in. But at the end of 15 says, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Paul is using the same phrase that he used when he says, if Jesus hasn't raised from the dead, your faith is in vain. Now he's saying, because he has raised from the dead, your labors in the Lord are not in vain. Continue to do good works. And we'll leave with a final slide of Jesus talking to us through the Bible, through the written statements. "Because I live," Jesus says, "you will live also." Amen.